Again, as we turn to Matthew chapter 7, it's been a great joy for us to be with all of you through the last few years and through this weekend. When we planned this, we didn't really realize that it was Palm Sunday, so I'm going to speak on Matthew 7, but in the last maybe 10 minutes on Palm Sunday, at least to be proper. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might speak to us through thy word, through the words of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in this chapter, that each person might be encouraged and blessed and strengthened and guided. And we thank thee for the Savior who died for our sins and who loved us. In his name, amen. Well, there are various subjects in this final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Sundry subjects, but we start out with judge not, chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Now, our Lord, you remember we were speaking, the Lord is speaking in the context of a world where the Pharisees condemned everybody and everything. You could just never do it right enough. You know, sometimes you get around certain people, you never do it right. They always have a little word of criticism and all, and even I sometimes have been told by my wife, bite your tongue. And I tell myself, well, I don't have to criticize or straighten up everybody. But notice the system. The Lord perceives human nature. And the Lord is here saying, if we are just judged by the standards we hold for other people, we're going to be condemned. Because fallen humanity, we don't keep up even sometimes the standards by which we judge other people. And looking at those Pharisees, and, you know, we see today in Washington, I can say that in the last couple years, especially in the last year, people who have condemned others publicly and in the newspapers and in the news, suddenly somebody condemns them and we find they're doing the same thing. And they're hypocrites. When we were young, in this group we can say that, when we were young, people shielded the president and all of that, and they didn't tell us all the things that Franklin Roosevelt might have said or done, or John F. Kennedy. They shielded the president. But now we find that in elections, people hire people to find everything bad that was done or said in the person in high school or junior high. And it's a falling of ethics and decency. And our Lord says, we Christians, and of course, by the way, I'm preaching to the choir. This looks like the nicest, least critical group I ever speak to in my life. Really, really does. And so we're telling people who aren't critics not to criticize. But nevertheless, this is the chapter, and we go through it. But we're not to condemn. It's really condemn not that you don't be condemned, because when you tell people on the highway, when you say, oh, that rotten guy is speeding, do you speed 30 minutes later? Oh, somebody said yes. We don't need any confessions here. And with what measure you measure out meat, you shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? What a wonderful teacher the man from Nazareth is. And look at his words. He says, you're looking at, in our language today, a speck in somebody's eye. But you have like a whole toothpick, a beam in your eye. In other words, often the people that condemn have worse faults than the faults they're pointing out in others. And he tells us it's a happy life not to be like that. It's nice to be around people that are a little forgiving and not finding your every fault and calling attention to it. And he says our own problems are often like beams, hyperbole, you know, a tree in your eye, but we can imagine a toothpick, and we're looking at the little faults of others. And sometimes a fault finder, the big fault is the fault findingness, the fact that a person's critical of everything. And you know, there are certain people you can't make a cake without them saying it's too sweet, it's too sour, its icing isn't right, or you haven't decorated it right, or it's the wrong color. And so the Lord tells us, don't be that way. And what a wonderful Lord he is. What a wonderful Lord. That we don't find any personal criticisms, you notice, in the Gospels. We don't find, you know, the Lord saying, Peter, you're always a loud mouth. Nathaniel, you dress like a slob. Andrew, late again. Can't you ever be on time, Andrew? John, didn't your mother teach you how to eat? By the way, I don't say this to people. You would be living in a monastery. But the Lord is telling us some practical language and also some language for judgment with mercy for God. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? In other words, when your own eye has a problem, how can you see to help others? Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You know, we all sin, and sometimes, though, we feel badly about minor things. I'm going to tell you, I have felt badly about something that's happened, I'd say about 65 years ago. That's a trifle. It's a trifle. But I've always felt badly about it. I was the senior patrol leader in my Boy Scout troop. I was 15 years old. But I was elected senior patrol leader, and we had a very, very strict scoutmaster. In fact, I said, that's why I was so successful in the Army, because he basically said, no excuses for anything. It was kind of mean for children. But under this no excuses, I learned to, you always had to get the job done. And so I was in the Army. I just never had a late report, where some officers had every report late and were always screamed at and all that. But anyway, in our troop, if you didn't have your perfect uniform, you couldn't come. You had to go home. And I remember he came up to me, the scoutmaster came up to me, and I'm a young boy at the time, and he says, Tim Sklar does not have scout socks on. You have to have your olive drab Boy Scout socks on with the rest of the uniform. I see some troops that dress kind of slovenly, but our troop was perfect. A Jewish troop in Adath Yeshurun Synagogue, which means congregation of the straight. Yeshurun means straight in Hebrew, Yeshurun, straight. Anyway, he said, send them home. And Tim was a little boy of about 13 then. But you know what? I did not have scout socks on myself. I had hurried from school, and I had black socks on instead of my brown socks. Now, at my age, if I were senior patrol leader, I would have bought a dozen pairs of scout socks, and I'd go up, hey, Tim, you don't have scout socks. Here, take a pair. Once, you know, in the Army, we were on maneuvers, and we were suddenly called for an inspection in Class A uniform, and I didn't have my black tie. And I got in the back of the line, but I didn't have a tie. But I saw in the trash a piece of cardboard. I just ripped it out, and I put a black sock over it, tucked it in, and my tie was a black sock over a tie-shaped cardboard. And the general walked past and just nodded, okay. And he didn't notice that, or it had been an explosion. But anyway, I told Tim Clark, you have to go home. And about an hour later, I remember the scoutmasters happened to see that I didn't have scout socks. And said, Gary, how could you send Tim Clark home when you didn't have a pair of scout socks yourself? And honestly, 65 years later, I still feel embarrassed about that. And I look back and say, how could I condemn him? What I should have said is, I don't have one either, and going home. And again, an older, wiser person, I should have had two pair of scout socks in my back pocket, two in my side pocket, so I could put it on, give Tim one, and that's what I'd do in the Army. But anyway, I feel embarrassed about that. But you see, I was judging someone else for the same fault I had. And the Lord said, don't do it, because you're going to be judged by the same thing. And I was judged by the same thing, and I was sent home. But they are minor things compared to the eternal judgment, for which we, as has been expressed already, are so grateful to our Lord Jesus, who paid for our sins in a loving way and in a horrible way. Well, practical knowledge, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Pigs don't appreciate pearls. Pigs don't appreciate money. Pigs don't appreciate nice clothing. And the Lord is saying, and of course pigs are unkosher, but if you throw something good to the pigs, you say, oh, here's a $100 bill, I worked hard for it, but here it is, pigs. Of course, they'll just tread it down, bite it, chew it. And the Lord is telling us there are certain people that won't receive the gospel. I mean, you try, you pray, you ask, but they curse you for it. And in a sense, I think the Lord, now it's up to you in prayer when to do this and all. But the Lord is warning us, everybody is not going to receive your witness. Everybody is not going to receive your good advice. And sometimes we just have to commit it to the Lord. Then encouragement to prayer, the most wonderful passage. The Lord just says everything he says, of course, is wonderful from God. What an attitude. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and of course, easy to remember, A-S-K spells ask. Ask, seek, knock. The Lord encourages us to pray. The theologians tell us that God is in his decrees. God does not change his mind. God, in his great decisions of eternity, is constant, and he's true, and he's dependable. But yet, the Bible tells us that God is not immovable. God will answer prayer. And we know that. I know that from our experience in life. God will answer prayer. Our whole family has been praying for my older daughter's dog. Now, I don't know. You know, if somebody comes up and says, you really shouldn't be praying a lot for dogs when there are people that are not, okay. But anyway, her dog of years had cancer in his leg, and he had a leg amputated. So he's a three-legged dog. And then they announced that he has cancer again in his final leg, and he's going to die soon. And my daughter actually dug a grave, and her husband made a coffin for the dog out in Nashville, Tennessee. And they're all crying. Honestly, they're crying. The son is calling from Chicago with his phone. He wants to see and say goodbye to his dog. And dogs can mean a lot to some people. And our daughter asks everybody to pray for the dog. Well, he's gone. But we all pray for the dog. Suddenly she calls. We've discovered the dog doesn't have cancer again. It had a tick disease. We gave him medicine and he's well. I remember Dr. Carl McIntyre, a preacher in Collingswood. You know, some of you know him. It was announced he had pancreatic cancer. We were told that no one recovers from pancreatic cancer. We told him he was going to die the next day. Everybody was praying. I wrote a condolence letter. I'm younger. So dumb. I wrote a condolence letter and mailed it before he died. Well, thousands were praying, and Dr. McIntyre got better. He got better. He actually got better. And for a few years, he was preaching again, and they said nobody ever gets cured, but he got cured. And I believe it was answered to thousands of prayers. And dumb I don't know how his wife reacted to, we're sorry, you keep it for later. But God answers prayer. And God says, ask, seek, and knock. And he says, you people, even though you're sinners, if your child asks you for a fish or for food, you won't give him a stone. Our daughter yesterday said she has a big dental bill. She has a broken couple teeth. And I said, I'm not going to let my daughter have broken teeth. By the way, her husband's a pastor, apparently paid little. And they said they can't afford to fix her teeth. Well, I said, get your teeth fixed. We'll pay for it. No big deal. You would do it for your, you have done things like that for your daughter or for your son. And Jesus said, if we do decent things, your heavenly Father wants to answer your prayer. So he says, ask. We've all had circumstances, and I've visited important people, and I've been in Washington and all, Bob, where it's like, don't bother him anymore. I remember wanting to see General Lavelle when he was a two-star general, and this lieutenant colonel says, he's too busy to see you. I said, he'll see me. I'm an old friend. He says, no, he won't. He's too busy. Go away. And I said, let me see him. At least tell him I'm here. He says, no, I'm not going to tell him. He doesn't have time for you. The two-star general, division commander, 28th division commander, he doesn't have time to see. I was then a major or something. I said, he will see me. He said, no, he won't get out of here. He says, that's an order. And I'm a major. I had to obey his order. I start to walk out. General Lavelle walks out the door. Gary! He runs over to me and hugs me. I stuck my tongue out at the other guy. And he said to the other guy, don't bother us for 20 minutes. Because, see, I was a lieutenant when Colonel Lavelle was a major. I was a captain when he was a lieutenant colonel. I was a major when, I went up with him. And when he was sick, I was there and all kinds. Anyway, ask. God doesn't say, I'm too busy. He says, the way it works, ask. You ask God, you pray. You seek, you pray. You knock, because God wants to answer prayer. Now, we understand that it's in the will of God, and we understand some prayers are not valid. If we say, Lord, save everybody on the planet, that's not according to God's revealed will. But if we ask within his will, he answers. And we understand that in this life, he's going to take us home until he comes one day. And he says it's far better. It's far better to be with the Lord. But God wants us to ask, and we should do that. Then Jesus warns us about some things. Verse 13 says, wide is the gate and broad is the way to destruction. So Jesus confounds the universalists who say everybody will be saved. He says, no, everybody will not be saved. It's a narrow way. It's one way. It's through Jesus. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through atheism. It's not through learning and knowledge. It's trusting in Christ. So there are false gates, false religion. And then verse 15, there are false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving of wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And he said just plainly, here's an easy way to tell. If they predict things that it doesn't happen, they're not a true prophet, because whatever is of God and whatever God guides a prophet to say will come true. My wife recently called a very, very, how about this, very, 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 very fine pastor a false prophet. But only in to do with weather. He's a wonderful pastor. I won't mention his name because I'd be ashamed to. He's just such a fine, you know, there's thousands of fine Christians, but he's a fine, wonderful man of God. So he's certainly a true prophet. But he announced about 3 weeks ago, he said, the cold weather is done. Hot weather from now on in Central Florida. You can go get your plants or whatever and plant them. And my wife ran to Lowe's, bought these plants, planted them, which are now dead because of a frost. And she said, he's a false prophet. But he's only a false prophet in weather. And he is a false prophet. By the way, you see, he's talking about something he doesn't know, something that wasn't revealed. Now, mind you, he's a wonderful, 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 just like you, a wonderful Christian. But on the weather, he doesn't know the future. Like some people in this basketball business, gamble, they don't know the future. Well, in religion, there are false prophets. And so the Lord warns us, there's the wrong way, the gate is narrow, there's a wide gate, don't go into that. And there are false prophets, false cults that can lead you. Verse 21, there are false disciples. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at growing Islam. Growing Islam. You heard the other day of a Christian girl who became a Muslim. Growing Islam. By their fruit you shall know them. How can people join a religion that puts bombs on buses and blows up children? How can people join a religion that puts straps of a young girl with bombs and hand grenades around her waist and tells her to go into the market and kill 20 people, men, women, children, blow off arms, legs, blind people, by their fruits? Can that be of God? Can that be righteous? Well, the Lord says by their fruits, they're false prophets. Not hard to figure. So he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith, all these, there's so many people following false prophets. Verse 24, then he goes into, not everything, every religion is dependable. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that feareth these things of mine, that hears these things of mine, and says them, and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. So the Lord advises us. I heard a sermon on this at a wedding some years ago. I still remember. The preacher, I remember, I don't know that he spoke that well, but my, his sermon was very good. And he said, you two, this couple's getting married. And he said, storms are going to come into your marriage. Doesn't look like it now. They both were healthy. They're both giggling and laughing and smiling and pretty. But he said, troubles come into every life and into every marriage. And he said, if you're built upon Christ, you can last. But if you're just built upon, oh, as long as I like her and I think she's pretty, and as long as he's making a lot of money and working hard or whatever, or has a big car, if it's built upon the sand, it won't last. And our lives are like that. And boy, the troubles come. Loved ones, job troubles, money troubles, need I tell this group, health troubles, as we get older. Boy, I used to brag, oh, I never had an operation. I haven't seen a doctor in years. Boy, I'm healthy and I lift weights and all that. Boy, I hardly go anymore a week, 2 days without the doctor. All our new friends are doctors. Doctors and doctors. But they're nice, by the way. They're really nice. My friends are doctors and nurses in general. I left the last doctor last week and I said it was almost fun. But build your house upon Christ. Christ is our rock. He doesn't move. You know the biggest architectural scandal right now today? We just had this bridge fall, of course, which is awful in Florida International University. But you know the biggest long-term lingering problem is San Francisco, the 56th building. 56th building, and say, have you heard of that? Built about 8 years ago. It's an apartment house and it's also 56 floors. It's an apartment house, a high rise for the very wealthy. The cheapest apartment is $1.6 million. So if anybody here feels, you know, Park of the Palms is a little below your standards, you want a little better, you want to be with the big boys, well, the 56th apartment in San Francisco, $1.6 million is the cheapest. Many of the better apartments are over $10 million. Many of them are over $10 million. So, of course, you'll not want to get one of the cheap $1.6 million. You know, if you're going there, you might as well leave it the better. Well, you know what's happened? The building has started to sink. They put 900 piles in there. They went down into what they called thick sand, but they did not go about 108 feet more to the bedrock. They did not go to the bedrock, but they built, you think of it, it's a big thing, 900 piles, good grief, into what is called thick sand. And they decided it is no problem at all. Well, the building has been sinking a couple of inches each year, and now it is tilting. And by the way, those who are sports figures, Joe, you remember Joe Montana, the San Francisco quarterback? Joe has an apartment there. And of all things, when it started to sink, but before they knew it was sinking, the city of San Francisco built a subway tunnel right adjacent to the apartment. And so the apartment people are suing the builders. The builders are suing the city, claiming that the tunnel is really what's caused the tilt, if it didn't cause the sink. The apartment people are also suing the city about the tunnel. And the association of the builders are thinking to fix the place, we may need $400 million, and we may have to assess each apartment owner $4 million. So would you want to take that apartment for a buck today? You take it for a dollar, you might be assessed $1, $2, $3, $4 million as your share of the repair
if that'll do it. The apartments are really basically unsellable now. The building is sinking and tilting. The problem is when a building of steel and concrete, when it tilts, the concrete cracks. And the problem that they've already had already is this cracks and breaks electric wires, and it breaks piping, plumbing, water connections throughout the building that are embedded in the concrete, so you can't really get to them. So it is a mess. So we have a literal reality of our Lord said, don't build upon the sand. And while you shouldn't build in San Francisco on the sand, in life we know that we build our house upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And the sinking, the sand will come, the troubles will come, but the Lord will be with us and not move, and he will deliver us. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. Well, just in the last 8 minutes, I just want to turn to Psalm 118 for a second to at least acknowledge, as has already been acknowledged, Palm Sunday. For those in the earlier meeting, we know John gave a beautiful saying. You know, John, all my life I have heard 100 times, and it's true, because I've been to Jerusalem many times. Jerusalem is rugged, and people ride a donkey because donkeys are sure-footed and horses are not. But I have never till this day earlier heard. And of course, it's right. It's profound. Jesus came on a donkey for peace. He didn't come on a war horse for war. He came as the king on that. You know, I've heard the greatest preachers. I've heard 10,000. I've never heard that once. But it's true. It's great. And Psalm 118 is often called the Palm Sunday Psalm. And Psalm 118, verse 22, quoted in the New Testament, the stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. And we know it sounds true that when they were building the temple, this one giant stone they said they couldn't use, but then when they finally were settling it, they said, well, we can make that the cornerstone. I was in Israel years ago alone, and I rented a car, and my car broke down, and I had to call them to come rescue me. And I remembered asking somebody, where am I? And he said, this is Rosh Pina. The town was Rosh Pina, and that's cornerstone. That's the exact words in this psalm. I was in the town named for these words, cornerstone, Rosh Pina. And that was kind of thrilling. And the stone, the Lord that has been rejected, of course, is the foundation, the cornerstone of our salvation. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's not an accident. It's the Lord's doing. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can say that every day to feel better, but we can also think of that as when our Lord was arrested and crucified. The greeting for the Messiah traditionally is verses 25 and 26. And that's what we find quoted in the New Testament. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, save now, prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Out of the temple. He comes in the name of the Lord. And as he comes in the name of the Lord, the rejected one, the one the Lord will make the salvation. Verse 27 says, God is the Lord which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. You see, he's rejected. He comes and the people say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And now they say, tie him up. Put him on the cross. Bind the sacrifice. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever through Christ. Now, you see verse 25, and I know some of you know this, say, save now, I beseech thee. Now, how do you say those words, save now, I beseech thee? Well, save is Yeshua. See, like our Lord Jesus' name, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yeshua. Jehovah saves, Yeshua. So save is Yeshua. But in Hebrew verbs, to make a cause, if you want to say cause it to happen or make it happen, you add the prefix ho. Ho in front of a verb, like if I say read it, it's safer. But if I say do it, make it happen, read it, I say ho safer. Cause it to be read. And so cause to save is ho shuana. It's Hoshua, Hoshua. And then if you want to add a pleasing element, please do it, you put a na at the end. So if I want to say read safer, cause to read, ho safer. Please cause to read, ho safer na. So save, shua, cause to save, Hoshua. Cause to save, please, Hoshua na. So you realize that when they were yelling Hosanna, Hoshuana, it sounds to us like a cheer. They're Hosanna, Hosanna, cheer. But those words had meaning. They're yelling, save us nah, now. Save us now. Save us now. He's the Messiah. He's coming in as the Messiah. He's coming as the Savior. What do you say to the Savior? You say to the Savior, save us. And so the people who trusted him and were laying their garments and waving the palms, the crowds, imagine the electricity of the moment. Save us now, save us now, save us now, save us now. Maybe some I know loved him and trusted him. Some maybe you're just yelling, he's the Messiah. We don't know what's happening. But they're yelling, save us now, save us now. Hoshuana, 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 save us. And he answered their prayer. He was going to the cross, and he saved them right promptly. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Palm Sunday, that they acknowledged, as they should have, that this was the Lord, that he came on the donkey, as Zechariah 9:9 predicted, that he came in peace, not in war, and that he saved us. And that as we trust him, we're building our houses on the rock, Christ Jesus, who never fails, who never sinks. Bless thy people here. Heal those who are sick. Comfort each one. Let thy presence be felt by each one. And we thank you for the wonderful Savior coming into Jerusalem, coming into our lives, coming again. In Christ's name, amen.